I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my pain. I'm laying it down for the joy of the Lord.
We say yes,
Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
We say
yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. 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 Well, praise the Lord. I'll have no other king but King Jesus. How about you? And we hear a lot about stock trading and mutual funds and all this kind of trading and, hey, even horse trading. But do we hear much about trading our sorrows and our sicknesses and our pain? And by the way, does anybody out there that doesn't think that I am familiar with sickness or pain or anything like that? I know that many times people will come up to me and they'll say, well, I guess you just don't have any problems or you've never experienced any problems in your life. Excuse me, folks. I live in a fallen world just like the rest of you. And over the years of my life in serving the Lord, I've preached the funerals of my father, of my son, of my grandfather, a grandmother. Well, it's pretty lengthy. But what I have found for a fact is that any time I'm starting to think how bad my situation is, how difficult my situation is, when I get out and praise the Lord, if I'll start to sing, if I'll jump for joy and focus more on what the Lord is doing rather than what my circumstances are. And I remember a number of years ago I was having kind of a bad and gloomy day, and yes, I do get some of those like everyone else, I suppose. Maybe even because of the spiritual battle that I'm in, maybe I even get some more than what other people do. And I decided I was going to get up, get dressed, and I was going to go and visit some people in the hospital. So anytime that you're thinking your circumstances are so difficult, well, maybe try going into the inner city to where people are living on the street or something like that, or somebody that's just been burned out in their house, and, you know, you can prophesy over them that they can trade these sorrows and trade these sicknesses and trade these pains for the joy of the Lord. Because remember, this is not our final resting place. And by the way, if there are songs that you'd like to hear us sing, myself and Annette, of course, each week on the broadcast, or there are some subjects that you'd be interested in knowing more about, we would certainly be glad to discuss some of these things on the program, so please get in touch with us. Let us know what you'd like to know about, what you'd like to hear about, and we'll see what we can do for you. Well, it was in 842. Well, that's a long time ago, that the medieval iconoclastic controversy ended when a council in Constantinople formally reinstated the veneration of images, that's icons, in the churches. This debate over icons is often considered the last event which led to the great schism between the Eastern and Western churches. So for those of you that are wondering what that was, the iconoclastic controversy, some people believe that the veneration of idols or statues or icons was in conflict with the first commandment. Well, I can certainly understand why they'd believe that. Well, the death of Miles Coverdale at 80 years old in 1568, why is that memorable? Well, because he was the translator and publisher of the first complete Bible to be printed in English. That was in 1535. Coverdale was also the editor of the Great Bible of 1539. And when you think about people like Coverdale or John Wycliffe or William Tyndale, we really owe them, particularly those of us that are English-speaking, we owe them a tremendous debt of gratitude, because in those days, it was not common folk like us that could have a Bible and to read it. It was to be interpreted and read to us by the hierarchical system. And this was the vision that these men had, that the average person, the common Englishman, for example, would be able to read God's Word in a language they could understand. What a wonderful thing, and I am so thankful for that. I mean, I have dozens and dozens of Bibles of different translations, and yes, I even have some of different languages. I'm so thankful that I can read God's Word for myself, and I hope you are too. By reading God's Word settles a lot of the problems that we have. Well, in 1678, a man that I greatly admire, John Bunyan, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. I have it in my library. I've read it. It's great. It was first published in England. Bunyan was frequently imprisoned for preaching without a license, and our founding fathers understood this. That's why they gave us the First Amendment to the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights. During these sequestered times in jail in the Tower of London between 1660 and 72, Bunyan collected the ideas enabling him to pen this masterpiece of Christian literature. Isn't that interesting? Just like the Apostle Paul when he was in the prison at Philippi and when he was in prison in Rome, that he received the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote down Scripture. In the same way, this is Pilgrim's Progress is not on the equivalent of Scripture, but very great writing to inspire Christians. In 1693, right here in America, the college before it was actually America, the College of William and Mary was founded in Williamsburg, Virginia, which is a beautiful place, for the purpose of what? Educating Anglican clergymen. After Harvard, it is the second oldest institution of higher learning in America, and as was Harvard and Yale and Dartmouth, they were all started to educate people in the things of the Lord, scripturally, and to train clergy. Well, I've told you that in broadcast past that we would read the 27 indictments against the British king that we find in the Declaration of Independence. And, of course, many people would say, well, why is this important? Well, first of all, I believe that this is a tremendously gifted document. It's one of our foundational documents in America. And because the way of the sin of the world, the way the fallen nature of the world, the way government goes, the way people go, and so forth, things were written there in that declaration by men who I believe really understood the nature, human nature. They understood government. They understood what needed to be done. And these 27 indictments that we read, my question today is our own government doing many of the same things that King George III and the British government were doing to the colonists? And I just want to tell you, I can't wait to tell you, I believe that many of those same things are happening. Many of the things that are happening today should not be happening in our government. They're unbiblical. They're certainly not in keeping with our foundational documents, whether it be the Mayflower Compact, whether it be the Declaration of American Independence, or the Constitution. And folks, don't think for a minute that life is better in America today if we continue to walk away from the Lord's way and what He's established. But today, I want to read the second indictment against the British king. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance, unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. And when so suspended, he has utterly neglected to attend to them. There are some laws that need to be looked into. One of the things that we're facing throughout the country is the overactive judiciary, in other words, judges making legislation from the bench. This is unconstitutional, is unwise, and we the people, the preamble to the Constitution, really need to get involved here so that the laws that are enacted are the ones that we needed to be enacted, and that certain things are not left undone. Well, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe said a man should hear a little music, read a little poetry, and see a fine picture every day of his life, in order that worldly cares may not obliterate the sense of the beautiful which God has implanted in the human soul. How true that is, and that's why I start every day of my life reading God's Word before facing out into this world and seeing what's going on. Well, President number one, George Washington, said, "Let there be no change in constitutional powers by usurpation. For though this, in one instance, may be the instrument of good, it is the customary weapon by which free governments are destroyed." And, of course, he was talking about, right there, an overactive judiciary, for that matter, even a Congress or an executive, even the president, overstepping their authority. Well, John Dixon wrote the Liberty Song in 1768. "Then join hand in hand, brave Americans all. By uniting, we stand. By dividing, we fall." And one sure way for America to be united is to be America under God and united in the will of God under Christ. Well, James Madison said, "What is government itself but the greatest of all reflections on human nature?" Now, here's one of the founders of our country, one of the founders of our government, that believed that what they were founding at that time was one of the greatest reflections on human nature. The question is today, when we hear so much about graft and corruption and so forth, is that what we have today? If we don't, why don't we? Well, Benjamin Franklin, in a letter to George Wheatley, on 23rd of May, 1785, said, "They are of the people, and return again to mix with the people, having no more durable preeminence than the different grains of sand in an hourglass. Such an assembly cannot easily become dangerous to liberty. They are the servants of the people sent together to do the people's business and promote the public welfare. Their powers must be sufficient, or their duties cannot be performed. They have no profitable appointments, but a mere payment of daily wages, such as are scarcely equivalent to their expenses. So that, having no chance for great places and enormous salaries or pensions, as in some countries, there is no intriguing or bribing for elections." Well, folks, he was talking about Congress. What is happening today? It takes millions and millions of dollars to be elected to an office. And, of course, some people get in there, like people like Strom Thurmond or Robert Byrd, stay in there for a lifetime. They make a job out of it, a career out of it. And I don't believe that that's, I know that that's what Benjamin Franklin was speaking out against, and we can see why. Noah Webster, on education and of youth in America, 1790, and we'd certainly be well advised to listen to this. "It's an object of vast magnitude that systems of education should be adopted and pursued, which may not only diffuse a knowledge of the sciences, but may implant in the minds of the American youth the principles of what? Virtue and of liberty, and inspire them with just and liberal ideas of government and with an inviolable attachment to their own country." And this is not happening today, certainly in the government schools. Love of country, to be educated in understanding the foundations of our country, of virtue and liberty and so forth. I mean, it's ridiculous. They're being educated in globalism, but not about Christ, the Bible, the true foundation of America. Well, where is that going to lead us? Well, John Adams had a message to the U.S. Senate in December of 1799. John Adams, our second president, he said, "His example now complete, and it will teach wisdom and virtue to magistrates, citizens, and men, not only in the present age, but in future generations, as long as our history shall be read." And he was talking about God's will being done in the founding of America and the freedom of America. Imagine that. "But in future generations, as long as our history shall be read." Thomas Paine, in a letter to the people of France in 1792, said, "Liberty cannot be purchased by a wish." That was true then, folks, and it's true today. Liberty is not purchased by a wish, but by praying and by action and by diligence. Well, Thomas Jefferson, in his first inaugural address, that was in 1801, he said, "All too will bear in mind the sacred principle that though the will of the majority is in all cases to prevail, that will to be rightful must be reasonable, that the minority possess their equal rights, which equal law must protect, and to violate would be oppression." And he was talking about a representative government. He was talking about a republican form of government, where it isn't necessarily just the majority rules, but what is right rules, and that's why we have a constitutionally crafted, enacted government. So it isn't just by the majority rule that things happen. He also said, that's Thomas Jefferson to William Johnson in 1823, "On every occasion of construction, carry ourselves back to the time when the Constitution was adopted. Recollect the spirit manifested in the debates, and instead of trying what meaning may be squeezed out of the text or invented against it, conform to the probable one in which it was passed." Now, that's what, I guess, Thomas Jefferson was an originalist or a strict constitutionalist. So those people today that are like that, well, they're in keeping with the founders on that. I'm willing to admit it, one of my favorite presidents was Ronald Reagan. I know he did some things that were unconstitutional. Most of them have, towards latter days anyway. But I believe he was a much better president than a lot of people would admit, and certainly a much better thinker than a lot of people would say. And here's a quote from him, President number 40, "Without God, there is no virtue, because there's no prompting of the conscience. Without God, we're mired in the material, that flat world that tells us only what the senses perceive. Without God, there's a coarsening of the society, and without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." I know I've read that before, but every now and then it's good to be reminded, and that is very true as we pray for revival in our towns, or first, let's say, revival in our own hearts, revival of a fervor for the Lord, a burning desire to serve Him, and in our families, and in our communities, and in our states, and yes, in our nation. Well, C.S. Lewis said, "Mercy detached from justice grows unmerciful." How important that people can expect to get justice everywhere, especially in a court of law. We know we'll get justice at the throne of grace with Jesus, no doubt about that. Montaigne said, "Virtue will have naught to do with ease. It demands a rough and thorny path." Yes, for those of you that are looking for the easy way and the easy path and the easy life, well, it's not a very productive one. Virtue doesn't come with ease. And Edmund Burke, and you've heard this, I'm sure, before, once again, to be reminded, "All that is necessary for the forces of evil to win in this world is for enough good men to do nothing." Good men, good people, what are you doing? Thomas Carlyle said, "Make yourself an honest man, and then you may be sure that there is one less scoundrel in the world." And I've always said to people, on the day that Garrett Lear was born again, when I received Jesus as my Savior, when I repented of my sins and came to Jesus knowing He was the only way that I could be saved and forgiven, this became a better world. And that's not a statement of pride, folks, but just like Carlyle has said here, by me being born again and turning away from a life of sin and turning to a life for Christ, it's been a better world, that's for sure. Well, Albert Einstein said, "The ruling class has the schools and press under its thumb. This enables it to sway the emotions of the masses." And I wonder, for those of you that have their children, your children in the government school, are you checking up on what's going on out there? Because you really need to. There's a lot going on in these schools that I don't think you'll approve of. And Samuel Butler said, "The most important service rendered by the press and the magazines is that of educating people to approach printed matter with distrust." And any of you that see the smutty-looking things that are at the checkout stands at the grocery store or the supermarket or Walmart or whatever else, ask yourself when you see the front page, who is going to believe some of this junk? Well, have you ever heard of the Banker's Manifesto of 1934? Probably not, but I think you need to hear this. For those of you that think that, the Federal Reserve and all these banks, you know, these multinational, multi-billion dollar banks, they're your friends. Well, this is what the Banker's Manifesto of 34 said. Capital must protect itself in every way, through combination and through legislation. Debts must be collected and loans and mortgages foreclosed as soon as possible. When through a process of law the common people have lost their homes, they will be more tractable and more easily governed by the strong arm of the law applied by the central power of wealth under control of leading financiers. People without homes will not quarrel with their leaders. This is well known among our principal men now engaged in forming an imperialism of capital to govern the world. By dividing the people, we can get them to expend their energies in fighting over questions of no importance to us, except as teachers of the common herd. Thus, by discrete action, we can secure for ourselves what has been generally planned and successfully accomplished. Think about that. Well, you've probably heard how our ports of New York, New Jersey, Baltimore, New Orleans, Miami, and Philadelphia have been or soon will be purchased by Dubai Ports World, a state-owned company in the United Arab Emirates. Yes, if you haven't heard it, it's true. Well, I have emailed the president, the White House, I'm always doing that every day somehow, and said, please do not do this. We need to have our borders closed to illegal immigrants and illegal aliens. We know that they're causing problems, and it would be absolute foolishness for us to have these important ports turned over to Arabs, to foreigners. Why shouldn't our ports stay under our own control? And folks, if you're not concerned about this, I wonder what will make you concerned when you find out the whole issue of illegal immigration, the cost to our country, the here we have Homeland Security wants to listen in on phone calls from American citizens, but yet doesn't want to close the borders and wants to turn over our ports to somebody who supported the Taliban. That's right. The United Arab Emirates supported the Taliban. And by the way, I just want to read this quickly. This is called the Oath of Allegiance when we talk about closing borders. And I have nothing against somebody being a legal immigrant, that they've come here and they've subscribed to our laws and they've gone through the process. They've taken this oath. And here's the oath, which some people want to change and take the God out of it. I hereby declare on oath that I have absolutely and entirely renounced and abjure all allegiance and a fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. And in some cases, the INS is actually allows the oath to be taken. That's without the clauses, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law. And speaking about what's going on in New Hampshire, you know that right now marriage in New Hampshire is in jeopardy. You need to get in touch with your representatives. You need to get in touch with your senators, you know, the state senators, state representatives, and tell them you want to vote on this and you want to protect marriage. You know, we have the Day of Purity had a little pledge card, purity pledge card, said, I hereby choose to save sex until I'm in a committed marriage relationship, knowing that this is the best choice for my health, emotions, and spirituality. Of course, you know, that's a good pledge, but we need to make sure that people understand we're talking about marriage between one man and one woman. I'm going to read you just a couple of points before we get to scripture here. From Charles Finney's How to Preach and Get No Results. Do not speak of the spirituality of God's holy law by which comes the knowledge of sin, lest the sinner should see his lost condition and flee from the wrath to come. Number 16, make no appeals to the fears of sinners, but leave the impression that they have no reason to fear. 17, preach Christ as an infinite, amiable, and good-natured being, but ignore those scathing rebukes of sinners and hypocrites which so often made his hearers tremble. And 18, and we'll read some more next time, admit either obviously or casually that all men have some moral goodness in them, lest sinners should understand that they need a radical change of heart from sin to holiness. And that is the truth. And I want to read today from Scripture, from Proverbs chapter 14. You know, what a time it is for us to have God's wisdom and not man's wisdom. We really need to call upon the Lord for His wisdom in these times. And you can find God's wisdom written down in His Word, and especially you can find nuggets of wisdom, really very important wisdom points in the book of Proverbs. Beginning at verse 11, the house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That is so true. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be unto them that devise good. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. And by the way, penury means poverty. I'm just going to read a couple more verses there and commend this to you for you to read the entire chapter. That's Proverbs chapter 14, because we're reading, and this is what a time there is now that we need God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom, and we find it in His Word, and we can find it certainly by reading Proverbs. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. That's verse 34. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. Well, that's all the time we have for this broadcast. Once again, to remind you, please read this chapter of Scripture. When we read these Scriptures with you, we exhort you, encourage you, get into the Word yourself, read them, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. See that this is a time for us to have God's wisdom, and see how God's wisdom can be used in your everyday life and everything that you're doing. And see when you use God's wisdom, how much better that is than man's wisdom. We want to thank our sponsors, ABBA Medical, 91 Portsmouth Avenue in Exeter, 24-hour service, free delivery of all your medical supply needs, 1-800-718-2173. Please stop by and see them. And they do pray for people there, so you can go in there and ask for prayer. And Simmons Law Office, a general practice of law, 886 Lafayette Road, Hampton, 929-9100. If you do not have a constitution of the U.S. or the state of New Hampshire, if you don't have a Bible, contact us, 522-9115, and we will be glad to get one out to you free of charge. And so, for those of you that listen each week, you should know what I'm about to say. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Serve only Jesus. Lord bless you.